We are now entering a section of the vision of Daniel that is much misunderstood. There are as many interpretations as there are true biblical scholars. The reason for this is that Paul tells us that we see through a glass but darkly. We don't know everything. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. Even the 12 disciples, having spent 3 years with Jesus, still needed things explained to them. They didn't get it. They couldn't understand all the parables. They couldn't understand all of the things he was saying. And Jesus assures them that he will send them one, a comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will lead them into all truth. Like Daniel, our minds become troubled trying to get our brains around the message of this vision. Our brains are overheated with all the input that we receive. And the effort that we need to understand what we receive sometimes makes us confused and puzzles us. There are those who disagree, of course, who think that they can conjure up the correct meanings because they fancy themselves as answer men. They've got an answer for everything. And quite frankly, it's easier to just go down the party line and tell you, well, this, which you've heard over and over and over again, are going to come past because this. And it's easier to wrap our minds around that because it gives us a kind of legalistic structure. The only problem is, it's not true. What we're asked to do is to look into the Scriptures and discern the truth by the power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. Well, of course, you see another way of doing things all the time through teaching and preaching on the radio and on television and from pulpits of people who just take the party line and run with it. For instance, 666, that's the number of the beast, and we all know that's the number of the beast. The Bible says so. But did you know that that number has been used to identify Hitler as the Antichrist, Oliver Cromwell as the Antichrist, John Fitzgerald Kennedy, Judas Iscariot, Henry Kissinger, and most recently, Barack Hussein Obama? You can make anybody's name add up to 666, but you've got to remember there are three rules. The first rule is that if the proper name of the Pope or whoever your target is doesn't add up to 666, then just add a title, Vicar of Rome, Pope, you know, whatever it is. And then you can get there that way. And if that doesn't work, then try, instead of adding it up in English, to add it up in Hebrew, Greek, or Latin. And if that doesn't work, then just cheat and misspell the person's name. Or maybe try Aramaic, because you haven't tried that before. You can manipulate this 666 to mean anybody you choose to use as a target of your prejudice. People say they know. They absolutely know. Well, we'll only know when God wants us to know. Nobody knows. It's a present mystery. And anyone who tells you different has a spirit of Antichrist because Jesus told us that no one but the Father knows. You don't know. And all those who thought that the Antichrist was John Fitzgerald Kennedy were wrong. All the people that thought that Hitler was the Antichrist were wrong, etc., etc., etc. You'll only know when you have a need to know. And just to be honest, I'm going to tell you that you'll never have that need. But since the Father knows, it seems best not to ask the answer man, but to ask him. What a novel approach. Well, we're going to try this novel approach today. We're going to ask our Father in heaven to illuminate his word. Let us go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we come to meet with you today, to have fellowship with one another, but to also meet with you, to hear from you, to understand what you're willing that we should understand, that you've given us to understand and ponder. Father, we want to be more like Jesus, and so we want to understand the meaning of what you say. And so, Father, we ask that you would illuminate the words of your Holy Scripture today, because we know that you spoke these things into the heart of Daniel. And so, Father, we ask that you speak those same things into our heart today by the power of the Holy Spirit, who Jesus has sent into this world to lead us into all truth. May we follow him into truth this day. Father, I ask as always that you cast my words out, because they'll confuse people. They're not there for any purpose that's worthy of you. Speak to each individual heart. Let us have understanding. Let us have illumination. Let us know what you would have us know this day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us look now in verses 15 through 28. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts, which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom, and process the kingdom and possess the kingdoms forever, even forever and ever. Then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with its feet, and the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which three fell, namely the horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from his kingdom, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be different from the first ones. He shall subdue all three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. And the saints shall be given into his hand, and for a time and times and a half a time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume it and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatest of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly trouble me, and my countenance changed. But I kept the matter in my heart. Well, what can we know? Well, there are several things we can know by the scripture here and by the witness of additional scriptures. We can know that the little horn, which he refers to here, that comes forth after the ten horns, we can know that the characteristic of this will be a charismatic leader. It doesn't mean that he'll lay hands on you and speak in tongues. Be charismatic in the term that he will draw people to him. He is a leader that will speak and the world will listen. Now, I need to tell you that you don't need to speak great words of wisdom. Don't be listening for great words of wisdom. You don't need great words of wisdom to reach the world. Otherwise, the Beatles, Elvis, and Frank Sinatra would not have reached the world. Because to be honest with you, "I love you, yeah, yeah, yeah," has not been elevated to the place where we consider it an equal with a hallelujah chorus. "I'm nothing but a hound dog" is not found in any of the course books in college philosophy. And "Strangers in the Night" does not carry with it the wisdom of the ages. I think, personally, that the little horn with pompous words will speak to you in sound bites that are pleasant to the ear. Things you want to hear. Made simple. Slogans. That sort of thing. And we know that when he comes, he will claim that he's the one. That he is the one that can answer all of the questions and lead you out of all the world's problems. Daniel 7:8 said, "I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming out from among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there was in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and the mouth speaking pompous words." A mouth speaking pompous words. The Bible tells us that the world will listen because in verse 20 now, it says that his appearance was greater than his fellows. So we know that he's charismatic, and we know that he's probably a big guy. You know, Saul in the Old Testament was chosen because he was head and shoulders physically taller than all the other people. We look up to people. So there's a chance that the very charismatic fellow will be a big guy who instills within us a sense of trust that he's going to be able to solve all the world's problems because he's got all these pompous words that seem to proclaim that he can do it. Seems with him, size matters. He wants to be bigger than life. And he is bigger than life. But you remember the story of Saul, don't you? Saul was this big guy, and when it came to doing war against Goliath, God didn't choose him. God chose little David, who got swamped, couldn't even wear Saul's armor. It was just way too big for him. God used the weak and foolish things of life that the Goliath laughed at in order to do his will. And I believe that that is true in every generation. So, this Antichrist, or as I prefer to call him, the little horn, will also be a religious cult leader. It says here he wants to change the times in verse 25. "He shall indeed change times and the law." Now, a rabbinical teaching on this is long and beautiful in its history. They've been writing about this a lot longer than Christian commentators have been writing about it. And they interpreted this to mean that the times was the Sabbath and the festivals, and the law was the law of Leviticus that told us how to worship God on the Sabbath and at festivals. That he wanted to change all that. But he's not the first one that wanted to change all that. Napoleon decided when, after the French Revolution, that he was going to change the French work week to a 10-day week. You see, it's not the first time that the blue laws have been changed and people disregard God's commandment that we honor the Sabbath day to keep it holy. People change things. They don't like anything tied to biblical mandate. And the Antichrist will certainly not want to remember any of these things that were built on the structure of Christianity or Judaism. Remember that this vision is all about the Jews. He's not going to want anything to do with that. That's a Saturday Sabbath. He's going to want people to work on Saturday. Why take off? Just because God, who doesn't exist, says so? The pompous words of this charismatic leader will try to substitute his own religion for the religion of the Jews, for the Christian religion. He wants to just say, hey, all the world's wars are caused by religion. How many times have you heard that on television? They're already repeating that. That's just a little sound bite. All the world's wars are started by religious people. Is that true? Of course not. Has nothing to do with truth. You mean that all the barbaric wars that we've ever had was caused because someone felt an unction deep within their heart to do something that God told them to do? Of course not. But we begin to accept these things as truth because they're spoken with such pompous, know-it-all words. It's just not true. And they believe that that's what the Antichrist is trying to do, that he is going to try to change the times and substitute his own religious system. He knows that man needs a religious system, but he's pompous enough to think that the world just needs to worship something. They need to worship him. He launches a campaign. You know, there have been types of this kind of Antichrist throughout history. You know, history does repeat itself. Is that not true? Aren't we told that if we're not students of history, we're slaves to repeating it? Well, prophecy repeats itself as well. And after this was written, there came after Alexander the Great another leader, and he was called Antiochus the Fourth. Antiochus. And Antiochus decided to wage a campaign all across the Middle East. And he did, and he attacked Egypt, and he attacked all these other countries. And he kind of left Israel alone. You know why he left them alone? Because after Alexander the Great, many of them had become Hellenistic. What does that mean? That means that they had absorbed the Greek culture, that they had become only cultural Jews. They weren't real Jews. They were cultural Jews. Have you heard that expression, that they're cultural Jews and they're Orthodox Jews? Have you heard the expression that they're cultural Christians and then they're authentic Christians? It just means we've been Hellenized. We've been absorbed into the culture. And he left them in place because there were a lot of people who were so absorbed into the culture that they didn't want to be separate anymore. They wanted to be a part of the larger Greek and Roman world. And so they would compete in all kinds of things that they would never have done as Orthodox Jews. For one thing, around the Mediterranean those days, they had these great contests, you know, physical contests, and they weren't quite gladiators, but it was like more like the Olympics, and men would run and jump and wrestle and all these things, and they did it in the nude. And so the Hellenistic Jews wanted to do so too, but they weren't circumcised like the others, and so they drew attention to themselves, and they didn't like that. And the Antiochus the Fourth, a type of Antichrist, he knew that, and he used it. Can you imagine how that applies to us today? Are there those of us who would rather be in the world and of the world as opposed to being the outcast of the world? Of course there are. All of us want to be accepted. All of us want to be loved. Those are the conditions for the Antichrist. Our desire to win the approval of men over the approval of God. And we have traded in our own generation the power of God for reputation among men. We've already done that. We've already been Hellenized. We've already been Hellenized to the point where we bring coffee blenders into the church place, you know, and we've got our own little cafeterias and we've got our own bowling for Christ and all the other things. We try to bring everybody into the church so that we can have a church that meets every need outside the church. because we try to assimilate with the culture. I'll be all things to all men that by all means I might win some is our excuse for that. When Jesus told us that we were set apart, we're the called out. We are the church, the ecclesia, which is called out to Him for service. And we've done it so well that the people in our churches today act no differently than non-believers. So, those conditions existed in this time, and he was, this anti-Jewess, was using that knowledge to go ahead and stir things up. And in Jerusalem, he tried to subvert the religion. And he did it in one way by helping one of the guys who was his brother who becomes the high priest. Now, he's totally Hellenistic. He doesn't believe in anything the Jews did. This would not be the first time or the last time that we're going to have a high priest who doesn't believe anything. Caiaphas was appointed. He was not a Jew. He went through the regiment of sacrifices and things because that was part of his duty, but not because he believed it. This guy puts up a man who says, okay, we're going to do away with the daily sacrifices. We're going to do away with circumcision. We're going to make it illegal for you to have a copy of the Scriptures. We're going to do some things like that. And the people, for the most part, went along with it. Does that sound vaguely familiar? We're vaguely doing these things in our own time? History repeats itself. And so, here we go. That's what he did to begin with. Well, then he made a raid on someone else, and the Romans didn't come to his aid like he thought, and he was angry, and he comes back through Jerusalem, and he decides, I'm going to do some more to that place, and he raids Jerusalem and takes all the holy things out of the house of the Lord, melting down the gold and that sort of thing. But he puts in its place a statue. Now, they believed that statues were of Satan, and he puts a statue of Zeus, but the difference is that the face of Zeus suddenly resembled his own face. And he put it there. And then he took pigs, and he put them on the altar, and he slaughtered them so that the blood of the pig went all over the altar. Not only did he do that, but he decided that everywhere there was a daily sacrifice, every time there was a sacrifice, they were going to have to do it with a pig and not a lamb. And this was an abomination for the people. As a matter of fact, they called the statue there the abomination. And so here's a type. And under him, all manner of things were done. Terrible things were done. When people refused to do what he wanted them to do, he killed them without question. Women who were told that they could no longer observe the law of Leviticus were hung with their babies around their necks so that they could hang both the mother and child simultaneously. All grew out of a desire that people wanted to have some order in their lives. They wanted to know who they were. But if you think he was bad, he was nothing compared to the one who will be the true Antichrist. As a matter of fact, the works of Antichrist will pale in comparison. The Antichrist will subdue the whole world. The last days, the Antichrist will use to try and change the moral and material laws of the universe. In verse 25, it says that he shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High and shall intend to change the times and the law, and the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half time. His last 3.5 years are going to be pretty horrible. And as Napoleon tried to change the work week, he will change the work week. And as all these structures that are biblical are changed, and you know that will include things like the Constitution of the United States of America, that will be changed. Because it bases itself on Judeo-Christian principles. Anything that had to do with the biblically inspired Scripture, he's going to destroy and start from scratch. And he will do great things. He probably will heal the sick. He may even raise the dead. You know, Satan's a great counterfeiter. He's an illusionist. And he's the one that empowers him. He may do all of these things. I'm not sure what he's going to do, but he's going to do some stuff that has not been seen since Jesus walked on the world. And it comes in the second half of the 7 years of tribulation. He'll use his full power to deceive many. The Bible says even the elect, if it was possible. But see, it's not possible. Because the elect have already been raptured. They're out of here. He doesn't get his full power until the last 3.5 years of the rapture. They're gone. We're not going to see it. So stop worrying about seeing who the Antichrist is. You're not going to see him. The saints of the Most High refer to the Jews who love Jesus. Jesus is the Most High. They're the Jews, 144,000 that are left here. And he's going to war against them because they represent the one thing that he cannot conquer. And that is God's will for this earth. Saints of the Most High. Verse 22. It says, until the Ancient of Days came and the judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. You know, this word here is interesting. It basically means that he wears out the saints. You know, the same term is used for wearing out of clothing. You know, putting a patch in the sleeves, just wearing things out. He's going to wear out the Jews that believe in Jesus Christ. He's going to wear them out. The ones that have not become so secular that they're called Hellenistic. The ones that no longer care about that. He's going to go after the Jews that have found Jesus as Messiah. And he is going to hound them every day of their life. He's never going to give them a breath. They're going to use everything he possibly can to stretch them and tear them and trample them under his feet. They're never going to have a moment's peace. And it's happened before in history as he tries this big squeeze and he'll starve them out. Things have happened like this before. Not too long ago. After the First World War in 1919, the German government had a mark, and one mark was worth 25 cents. So 4 marks to the dollar. The problem was that after the Treaty of Versailles, we decided to extract from them, out of vengeance, monies they could not afford to pay. And so soon, they did not have enough gold left to back their money. Sound familiar? When they didn't have enough gold to back their money, then they moved into an inflationary period, and within 4 years, it took 4 trillion marks to equal the purchasing power of $1. Well, that meant that all the people who had savings were wiped out. All the people who had pensions were wiped out. All the people who had something that used to be worth something were destroyed by this. And so they were angry and they were depressed and they didn't know who to blame. Well, who do we normally blame when we are not doing well? Well, we blame those who have something because haves and have-nots. That's one way to do it. Sometimes we blame the people who have not because they're taking stuff because of the dole that if we didn't have to pay for that, we could live better. Well, that's what the German people decided. They decided that they'd be selective in who they blamed. They blamed, first of all, the people who could not work, who could not produce. They did a quality of life decision. This person is mentally retarded. They can't produce anything. They have very little value of life. So we're not only not going to give them the medical attention that they deserve, which in fact comes out of our pocket, but we're going to just go ahead and euthanize them. And they started there. Euthanizing those that were not of the true Aryan nation. Let's euthanize them. See that this is an attack on the sanctity of life. And they did that, and then they said, well, there are gypsies coming through here. Why, gypsies don't do anything. They play the fiddle. They fiddle their lives away. We don't need them. Let's exterminate them, too. And then they turn themselves to the rich Jews. Oh, they're Jews. Now, there was a whole bunch of people who were anti-Jewish. The Russians had been actually attacking the Jews for years. They had been driven out of all the major capitals. They were considered the scum of the earth. Because people thought, well, the Jews killed Jesus. Well, the Jews didn't kill Jesus. You and I killed Jesus. It was my sin that put him on the cross. Fact is that they were using them as a scapegoat. But that's okay. So they decided, we'll just exterminate them too. Enter Hitler. Times were right. Season was right. There was unrest. They didn't know how they could bail themselves out of it. And what did Hitler say to them? Lift up your heads. Be proud to be German. We're going to walk across Europe. We're going to take from those people what we need. And they began to expand their nation. And as they expanded it, they bled other nations of their resources so that they could make their mark stronger. Lenin said that if you want to destroy the structure behind a culture, you debase the currency. Sounds vaguely familiar to me. We already have people who are saying, let's destroy the rich. Let's go after the poor. Let's put one against the other. Let's put the people that have to have Medicare against the people who don't need it. Let's decide who needs it and who doesn't need it. Not who paid for it, but who needs it and who doesn't need it. Let's decide who is worthy and who is non-worthy. You see, these are the things that the Antichrist will use. Now, I know that the Spirit of the Antichrist never leaves us. It's always here. Jesus said there will be many who come in my name. But you're not to believe in them. The spirit of Antichrist in 1st and 2nd John is talked about a number of times. There is a spirit of Antichrist. And it happens every time we allow ourselves to fall back in this historical pattern that repeats and repeats and repeats and repeats. We allow these things to happen. Imagine our lives today. Imagine the conditions that are here today. Heard someone say on television yesterday, day before, that this is the new normal, 9%+ unemployment, and we'll not get back to our normalcy of what we had in 2002 for 25 years. Just get used to it. We're diminished. We're not going to be who we were again. This is it. So let's suppose that if you can imagine that into this world comes an Antichrist and he reveals himself to this generation. How many of us are so fearful about the future that we buy into any pompous words that somebody who seemed to be, you know, a little higher than us, a little smarter than us, a little brighter than us, came along with? How many of us would welcome him with open arms? See, it's not about whether we're prepared for this. We're not to prepare to battle the Antichrist. We're to prepare for the coming of Christ. And we do that knowing that in these hard times it gives us an opportunity to witness to people, to touch people, to meet needs. This is huge. We didn't have this possibility when the world was swimming in wealth. We didn't have the crime rate we have in Plano, Texas, when Plano was well up there in the wealth section. We're having it now because there are 580 families coming to our door for food. That's why we're having that. We're having an opportunity to share with them the gospel. That's why 30 or 40 people come to Christ every Tuesday when we open the doors. That's why, if you think about since January, that we've had 500, 600, 700 people accept Christ this year. We would have never had that if they didn't need the food. The opportunity that the Antichrist unwittingly opens for us is an opportunity to be Christ to the nations, to the world, to show the world that we are who we are, whether the mark is worth 25 cents or it takes 4 trillion of them to make a dollar. It doesn't alter who we are. We're not altered by stuff. The Antichrist is successful with Hellenistic people, with secular people who buy into the secular world. I've got to have what the Joneses have. No, you've got to have what Jesus alone can give. You've got to have that. That's the only authentic thing we have. We don't need to be at crosshairs with one another, blaming some group for something that may have affected me in a negative way. I've got enough sins on my back that I can't blame anybody else. Every good and perfect thing I've got came from God. Didn't come from the United States government. Didn't come from my employer. Didn't come from my wit. Oh, I was so smart. Didn't come from that. Today, Drew calls me at, maybe it was 6 o'clock, maybe it was 5:58, something like that, just around 6 o'clock, and tells me that his father died. For his father, this was his last day. It was his last day on earth. That has ramifications for his family. They have lost a loved one. But it has eternal ramifications for him. He was tested by the world. Secular world tested him. The question is, who did he respond to when the moment came of his death? I don't know, and you don't know. But it's his last day. I noticed the guy who played Matt Dillon in Gunsmoke died the other day. I have fond memories of him. My father used to watch him all the time, and we had this little sunken den. And you came into our house when Gunsmoke was on. My father was riveted to that, you know, black and white set. He'd say, "Come in, sit down, and shut up." And that was it. I remember. But he's gone. People die every day. And they have no more chances. They have no more opportunities. For them, the question of who is the Antichrist is no longer a question. They're either seduced by the spirit of Antichrist in this world and are taken away from their eternal destiny with God, or they have fallen into the arms of Christ. This is serious stuff. It's not serious to play with the Antichrist and what he's going to do. And all. You know, you can write all kinds of novels about it. You can do all kinds of fancy movies and all that. That's just playful. That's not serious. What is serious is knowing that we are to prepare for the coming of our Lord. We're to keep our eyes on Him. We're not to be looking for the boogeyman. He's not going to harm you. Jesus said that if you were in the Father's hand, nobody could take you from the Father's hand. Do you believe it or not? You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. You either have that security that only He can give or you don't have it. Each of us has the decision. What do these scriptures mean to me? What does it mean that Daniel was grieved in his spirit, within his body, that the vision in his head troubled him? It meant that he had not come into peace with it. But you and I can have peace because Christ has come. We can have peace that passes understanding. His disciples were worried about what would happen in the last days, and Jesus said, "These things shall not happen until this last generation has passed away." I read a commentator this week, a very famous commentator, who said that those were the most embarrassing words in the Bible. Because that generation that was immediate to him did pass away and those things hadn't happened. Oh, my goodness gracious. The blind, leading the blind. Jesus says that the last generation that is alive on earth will see these things happen. I pray we're not the last generation. But even if we are the last generation, we're not going to see the Antichrist because we're going to be lifted out of here long before He comes in His full time. Our purpose on this earth is to love people into the kingdom of God. And that is more important than troubling ourselves with who is the little horn and whether or not that's the coming out of Europe, and that's either on the seven hills of the of Rome, or it's the 10-nation conspiracy that we now call the common market, you know, although it's expanded to more than 10 now. What is all that to do? That's fantasy. That's game playing. What is serious is what happened to Drew's dad last night. He came face to face with reality. We can come face to face with reality at any time. And this is reality, that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came to die on a cross for my sins and your sins, that He opened up by tearing the veil from the bottom to the top, the way between you and God, that you have an avenue to travel, that He will lead you through, never leaving you, never forsaking you, picking you up when you can't go, and carrying you on the way back to the Father. We know that He's going to come back in power that will squash the little pompous words, the little sound bites of this world. We know that all the puffed up people who write about things they know not of are going to get a straightening out. And we're going to get a straightening out. Because every one of us is going to die and every one of us is going to face judgment. But I want to face it standing right beside Jesus as my advocate who says, this one's on me. Let us go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we ask that You would forgive our sins, for we are sinners, Father. That You would forgive us, that You would instill within us a sense of Christ's love for the world. Father, I can see how all of the seven vials of the Acropolis were poured out upon our Lord and Savior as He was on that cross that day. And yet, Father, He was willing to do it, so that we might have life and life abundant. Father, make us not fearful of the one who can cast us into death, but let us have fear of You, who at the last judgments can cast our souls into hell. May we see things as they are, as they clearly are, not be hindered by all the things of this world. So, Father, we just ask that You would move and have Your way with us. That if there's anything that we need to do to get right with You, that we'll not put it off, that we'll come to You and receive You unto ourselves right now. Father, You said that whosoever will may come. And so, Father, if there's anyone here who's never made Jesus their Savior and Lord, may they choose to do that today. May Your Holy Spirit convict them, because if Your Spirit doesn't call them, they can't come. If there are those who need to simply come for prayer or to join the church or for any other reason, this is a reason, I'm sure, that our Savior died upon a cross to hold His hands wide so that all could come. Father, we just ask that You would be glorified by everything that happens here. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.